He has just now. Praise God. Well, we welcome everybody that's listening to us from all over the world and all over this area. We bless you. We welcome you to Ignited Church. We love our extended family. We had a great time this past weekend. Brother Chris was here, man, with us, and we had an opportunity to be with him at the house, and we just love that brother from another mother. Amen. And appreciate him. Hopefully he's listening tonight. And just everybody that we have contact with, that I talk to personally when I'm able to, we just have a wonderful family besides you guys here in the house. And we just appreciate everybody. All right, so we talk about world missions and evangelism. I hope this has been a blessing to you, this teaching, and is opening your heart and your mind to expanding the way you do ministry on a personal level, on a Christianity level. We all have a ministry, every one of you. You don't have to have slick hair and the shiny shoes and a Bible in one hand and a microphone in the other to be called a minister. The Bible says you are a minister. A minister of what? Reconciliation. You're out there trying to bring people to Christ through your attitude, through your fruit, through your life, through your giving, and through the testimony that you have, and through the Word of God. And so that's what this is all about. Last time we got together, we talked about God, and two-thirds of his name is go. He's a go God. Amen. He is a go God. He's always on the move. He's always wanting you to move and do something great on his behalf. And then we talked about the Great Commission. I like calling it the Great Commandment. But the Great Commission, we talked about that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Remember, all power, it means might and right. So next time when you go out to minister to somebody, or you're on the job, or you're in Walmart, and you feel intimidated, and the devil's telling you to shut up and don't do it, and trying to freak you out, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, the Holy Spirit's urging you, saying you need to go speak to that person, and then you just about pass out. You're the one needing ministry, because you know it's the Holy Ghost telling you to do it. Just remember, might and right. I got the might and I got the right. Put your arm up like that, you know, have your fist out and say, I got the might. And then you point your finger and say, I got the right. And you go in there and you minister to whoever God tells you to minister to. So you have that permission, right, and authority. Verse 19, go who? You. Go who? Go you. Go who? Go you. You go. You go out there. I've said it all my ministry, as long as I've been preaching, you are the ones that can go where I can't go. You are the ones that can go where your pastor can't go. You are the ones that are qualified, and you have been called by God to be where you are every day of your life, every moment of your life. Only you can be you, and only you can live the life you live. We got to quit depending upon the specialist to come in. We got to quit depending upon the evangelist to come into town. We are the evangelists. To be honest with you, the evangelist is not the one to reap the souls of the city. Let me try that again. The evangelist is not necessarily the one to come in and reap the souls of the city. He's supposed to come in and encourage the church to go out and become fishers of men. He might have his own ministry where he's reaching through tents and through different outreaches out in the open and through public mass crusades. But for the most part, we're the ones supposed to take the unction and the anointing of the evangelist and go out. The evangelist should come in and encourage. The evangelist should wake us up to revival. But the church, listen, the evangelist leaves. How many of y'all ever been in a service where he came in, he pumped everybody up, and everybody was excited for about 48 hours? And then the church went right back to where it was before. Went right back to potluck Sunday. Went right back to crusade and Wednesday. And it was over. And the evangelist went on, and he got blessed, and he did his job, so on and so forth. But the church never took the mantle, the unction, and the anointing of the evangelist and go do the work. That's good preaching. I know most evangelists won't like that. But the reality is the church is supposed to do the work and go out and become who God called us to be. And what is that? Fishers of men. All right. So he said to teach them. Remember, I gave you that Greek word. Means to make disciples, to make all Christian nations. But I love the depth of this word when it talks about being joined together as a disciple would be to his mentor. You know, when Jesus came along and selected and collected his disciples, they didn't leave him. They were connected with him, and they held on to his teachings to where their lifestyle and their mannerism became an exact mirror of their master. That's a whole lot of preaching right there I just gave you. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to mirror the master and be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ to where our life becomes a written epistle open for all men. And we can see what the apostles did, and people can see what we do, and it becomes a reflection of reality. That's a New Testament church. But we live so far from that. Anyways, that's some good preaching and teaching right there. So he said, go out and do it. Go make Christian nations of all nations. And that's something that's missing. And then 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, we talked about, you know, Paul said that I become all things to all men that I might be by all means win some. We're not going to win everybody. We're not going to win the entire city. Not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to accept us. But that doesn't stop us from trying to become all things to all men. And then finally, Paul said, so that they can be saved. The word sozo means to be kept safe. And that's what we should be. We should be that ark of safety for this community. Amen. And to the world, really. And that's what we're striving to do. All right, world evangelism for tonight. I want to talk to you about common ground evangelism. It's kind of going to be the subtitle for tonight. Common ground evangelism. Let me give you a few points that I want to place to you so you can put them on your notes. Listen to this. The key to winning souls is to capture their attention. Write that down. The key to winning souls is to capture their attention. Well, a lot of reasons why the world does not accept the church and rejects the church is because we are foreign to them. I used to say this in this teaching for longest of times, and I want to repeat it here tonight. Nobody accepts an alien into their life. No one accepts. I mean, if a little green man, which I don't believe in. I believe in fallen spirits, but I don't, you know, in the operating of evil power. I don't believe in little nanu-nanus, Mork and Mindy. But if some little, I had to go back retro on some of y'all. If E.T. or some little green slob booger-looking thing is out there in the front yard saying, take me to your mommy, I'm going to be like, let me get my shotgun. I'll be right back. I mean, you know, I'm not going to be accepting no little green slobby looking thing, some glob, and just be like, okay, you know, yeah, I'll take you to my leader. Hold on, honey. Somebody's in the front yard. Nobody accepts an alien, but that's the way we act when we go out into the world and we start using Christian words and we take the big family Bible and we beat them over the head and we start using words like apocalyptic and judgmental and judgment and all these different things. And we approach the world in a way the world doesn't understand us, so they don't accept us. Is that right? So the key to winning souls is to capture their attention. How do you capture their attention? Watch this. We'll get to that point, but listen to this. People are not going to listen to a preacher or a prophetic word about politics or about this or that without a draw. You want to write that down. You can skip everything I said, but you got to have a draw. You got to have attention. You say, how do you do it? It's common ground evangelism. It's common ground ministry. It's finding something common ground. And I'm going to get into the totality of this. I'm going to show you how the master did it. You got to have a draw. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps the draw. Absolutely. He draws all men. But he uses tools. He uses hooks. He uses lines. He uses sinkers. He used nets. He uses all forms and fashions of bringing men unto Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit anoints our efforts, but our efforts have to be common ground. They have to be attractive to people to where they say, man, I want what you have. But it doesn't come by us just running into a biker's reunion, praying in the Holy Ghost, and telling them all to die and go to hell. The hell's angels are aware of that. You know, first of all, I don't think you're running into any hell's angel club. But if you happen to be that brave, let me pray for you and have you sign a few papers over. No, I mean, the seriousness of it is, you know, we can't go into the world. And I use the hell's angels as an example, but any situation in life, we can't go into it expecting them to receive us based on our knowledge of Christianity and our knowledge of God. We got to meet them where they're at. We got to find something that attracts them. By nature, listen to this. By nature, naturally, people need an opening that relates to where they are in life. Let me say it again. By nature or naturally, people need an opening that relates to where they are in life. That's a fact. It's a fact. We have to come to the place where they are. Let me give you an example. I cannot go into a poverty-stricken area of my city or my neighborhood and start preaching about the financial collapse that is coming to America, in which it's coming, because those people that are in that situation are going to look at me and say, you're a little late, bub. I'm already in a financial massacre. I'm already in an apocalyptic moment. How can it get much worse for me? And what happens is the church forgets that, and we base our Christianity, we base our witness on our societal status of life, whether we're upper class, or whether we are middle class, or whether you ain't got no class. Don't look around at each other. I knew he was talking about you. Or whatever. You're out of class, late for class, never showed up for class. The point is, we can't go in there on our understanding of it and be elevated and make them think or let us think that they're going to receive us. They're going to be like, dude, why don't you come in my house and look at my pantry? Or in any other type of example I can give you. So, listen, people need an opening that relates to where they are in life. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be successful in winning souls, going into certain parts of society and certain aspects of life and talking things that don't relate to people. Very good. It's very important that we understand that. Common ground evangelism, what does it do? It finds something that is common between you two. You're talking one-on-one. You're talking to somebody on your job. Find out something about them. Let me give you a little practical stuff. Can I do that? And then I'll get back into the word for teaching. But you're at a job with somebody, and let's say they like a specific sports team. Well, you probably hate sports, and you probably hate their team, right? But what are you doing? You're finding something that's common. Bring up the subject of that sport. Go buy them something that represents that sport. You're going to be with them on the job. You're trying to win them. You're not going to get them overnight by just hitting them over the head and saying, you know, you need to get saved, you sinful thing, you. You can try it, but usually that's not going to happen. But you can work your way into their heart by being attractive to them, by drawing them and saying, hey, I'm common ground with you. I'm not an alien. I'm Pentecostal, man. I love God, and I pray in the Holy Ghost. But I'm not an alien. I'm real. I hurt like you do, and I have pains, and I've went through bad stuff like you have. But, you know, we're going to find something common here to bring you to Christ. Everybody see that? And I think that we need to start doing that ever so more in the hour that we're living in, because we're watching this polarization of the church and the world. This country is divided. This country is shredded wheats, man. This country has never been like it is today. And even in the church, I mean, it's getting rough to where there's so much division, so many camps and splinter cells and splinter groups. And it's insanity. But the reality is we have to stay focused, moving in ministry, moving in the Word of God, realizing that Jesus is coming back. As soon as the unlocked wheels of time will release him, he's coming back. But until then, we have one-on-one evangelism, one-on-one opportunity to bring people to Christ. Believe me, mass evangelism's coming. Mass evangelism's coming where the church is going to rise up in the midst of chaos. But during that season of time, we got to learn how to meet people where they are. We got to listen to their heart. Now listen, some of y'all listening to me, you need to start practicing this on your job. Listen to what that person is saying that doesn't know Christ, and then start working on them. Make them your project. Take their names and start putting them on your prayer wall at home. Put it somewhere where you can remember and be reminded to pray for them. And then take them to lunch. Maybe you find out that they like a certain place to eat. Take them there. Get them a gift card, whatever it takes, and start making that happen. Let's look at the Word now. Let's find out how the Master did it. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I love world evangelism. I love evangelism. I love common ground evangelism, because this is where you really, really see the fruit of your ministry. You know, a lot of times when you do crusades or you do mass preaching, if you've ever done that before, you see hundreds of people get saved, many people get saved, and then that's it. You don't see them anymore. You go to another country, you go to another city or whatever, you go to another church, and things that I've done in ministry as an evangelist, and you really don't get to find out what happened. But one-on-one's a lot different. One-on-one, you get to see the fruit in your family. You get to see the fruit on your job. And you start targeting these people and watch God make it happen. All right, Matthew chapter 9, are you there? Watch this. This is the Master. This is what the Master did, the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. Let's break this down for a minute. So Jesus passed through, and he sees a man named Matthew, and he's sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. Now let's use our brains for a second. Let's use our minds and our imaginations, and let's get away from the King James and this version and that version, and let's look at the understanding and the practicality of this. Jesus is walking through, and the Holy Spirit puts in his heart Matthew. He sees him. He identifies Matthew. Matthew becomes the target of Jesus. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just he picked somebody, just to randomly pick somebody. He specifically picked Matthew through the Holy Ghost directing him. Do you see that? And so he's going and he picks Matthew. Now, let's look at Matthew for a second. Matthew was a tax collector. Some of y'all ought to be balling your fist up right now. In other words, he worked for the IRS of that day. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have IRS friends. You want to wave at me if somebody has an IRS? Nobody in this room has waved at me. Is this not somebody you necessarily hang out with unless you live in that area where they work and whatever? Maybe somebody's listening now that works for them or what have you. The point was they were hated. If you study the history, they were hated because they were employed by the Roman government to take taxes from the Jews. And he was a Jew, and he had to take money from his own people. And not only take money from his own people, but they were also considered tyrants, and they had all kinds of evil ways of getting money. They were not very well liked, kind of like in our world today. How many of y'all love when a tax or a bill person calls you? Please dial 1-888. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all ever been chased by somebody because you owed money? Just wave at me. Act like you're alive. The rest of you are lying. This call may be monitored or recorded for your, you know. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. Everything can and will be used against you in a court of law. I mean, almost give you the Miranda right when they call you. We're making every effort to attain this. And yet, I don't know about you, but I've had that happen to me, and I didn't like it. and you knew that number, then they got smart, then they had somebody else's number. And then a couple years ago, they did what's called family shaming. Do you ever heard of that? If you owed money, they called your family. And then family called you and said, you better deal with this because I'm tired of them calling me. I don't want the bail bondsman calling me no more. I'm just being real with you. That's real life right there. But that's what Matthew kind of was when you look at it. He was a tax collector, and they were not liked by their own people. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, picks him out. Watch this. I find this amazing because most church folk wouldn't go after the Matthew. They wouldn't go after him. He wasn't the kind of guy to hang out with. He was a tax collector. They considered him a traitor. Write this stuff down in your notes. He was considered a traitor to his country because he worked for the Romans. But Jesus is passing along and says, Matthew, hey you, how many hundreds and how many thousands of people were in the vicinity of Jesus? How many places could he have gone to? He could have went to a restaurant. He could have went to this place. He could have went to a shop. But he went right to the place where thievery and bribery and all kinds of cursing and junk went on. And he found a man named Matthew. And not only did the Jews hate the tax collector, the other nations of the world hated the tax collector because when they came through Jerusalem and they came to the place to enter into the city, guess what? They paid taxes right there. This is huge. This is huge. Jesus, the Savior of the world, goes and finds one of the nastiest dudes in the community. And he says to him, watch this, follow me. Now, if I were trying to raise up a Super Bowl team or a world champion team, I don't think I'm going to go find the lowest dude in the community. If I'm going to build a CEO board and a COO and all kinds of corporate executives, I don't think I'm going to go to the guy that's been cheating and robbing everybody and threaten them with Roman guards. So when you look at this, you say, Jesus, your standard's pretty low. Don't look at your neighbor, but that's, you can't go lower than some of the folks we know, amen? You can't go no lower than me, and he picked me. But he goes over and says, follow me. Now watch the power of the draw. Watch the power of common ground evangelism. What did Matthew do? It says he arose and followed him. When? Right then, immediately. Some translations will have immediately, some commentaries immediately. In other words, he was on the job. Jesus walks up and says, hey, you Matthew, let's go. Matthew quits his job right there. He probably been wanting to do it for a long time. Money was probably too good to do it at the time, but he did it. He dropped it all, and he followed Jesus. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Now watch. He goes through town. He finds the dirtiest guy there, at least in the eyes of the Jews. And he says, follow me. He leaves his job, and the next thing you know, they're having a party at Matthew's house. Write it down in your notes, Luke chapter 5. Go study it on your own. Luke chapter 5, verse 29, it says that they had a feast. They had a party. Break it down into a modern understanding. So it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house where they held a party. I'm adding that in there for you to understand from Luke 5. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Jesus goes, gets Matthew. Matthew throws a party for Jesus, and guess who shows up? All of Matthew's friends. All the other dirty dudes of the community. I almost said dirt bags, but I don't know that sound too good on, but I did it anyways. You know what I'm talking about. You have people come over, who brought the dirt bag in? Who let you in? Can you believe it? Oh, she showed up with him. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you weren't saved and you heard your mom and dad said, I can't believe you brought her over here. I can't believe you brought him. He's on a motorcycle? No way. Come on, let's be, you know what I'm saying? We read the Bible wrong. We do all, and Jesus sat down at meat and he hung out with, Jesus hung out with a bunch of dirty dudes, a bunch of sinners. Matthew brought over everybody that he knew. He got his Rolodex out. He started texting. He started emailing. He started calling everybody. And all he could find was D for dirty. That's all he had. R for rotten. He didn't know nobody else. And he said, all the entire union showed up for tax collectors because it says the publicans came. They were the tax collectors. The whole local union decided to come and hang out with Jesus while they had a party. And we can't get people to hang out with sinners because you're too holy. We can't get churches to go where the sinners are. We can't get the church to go where the flies don't go because we're too holy. Because we don't want to get contaminated. Well, if you're that weak and you think you're going to fall back into sin, well, please stay home. But if you think you're so holy that you can't reach out to them, but you don't know what the master did. The master went right to the den of thieves. Do you think Jesus sat there for a second when he saw them come in the door as they laid their pistols and whips and crowbars and their brass knuckles on the table? And he sat there going, who in the world is these guys? I can't believe I found myself here. I don't think that was so. When they were patting everybody down and they were taking their weapons out, Jesus wasn't going, how did I get myself in this situation? He knew what he was getting into. He knew it because he called Matthew. He knew Matthew's friends. He knew the biker club would be there. He knew the Hell's Angels were going to show up. He knew. But the church is too high and holy and too worried about dividing each other and all the craziness that's going out there instead of going where the sinners are. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. He's at the party. Behold, many publicans and sinners. The word sinners there is heathens. Heathens. We're not talking about the choir. He didn't invite the choir called the sinners. The center singers, here they come. They're all wearing leather, singing Hell's Bells or something crazy. Really? Sinners, the heathens, the pagans showed up. I think there's a biker group called the pagans. Here comes these sinners, heathens. Do you know what the definition in the Greek for the heathens is? Devoted to sin. See, we got the wrong understanding of Jesus. We think he just floated in a white garb, in a white robe, and he was totally appalled that these guys would show up. He set them up. Oh, I'm about to run around this church. He set them up. He baited them. He trapped them. He got them in one place. Woo! Glory to God. We need to bait the sinner. We need common ground evangelism. We need to find something that relates to them and set them up and say, yeah, come on in here. Yeah, we're having a party. And then we're going to whoop up on them with love. We're going to whoop up on them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with words they don't understand, but the power of love. And I'm going to show you how Jesus did it. Man, we got this thing all wrong in the church. We think, we'll just bring them in the house and let our superpowered preacher and our superpowered group and singers and all, we're all going to mesmerize them. We'll reach a fraction of people, a fraction. But imagine if you set them up. Imagine if you started having block parties in your neighborhood or bringing people over to your home in common ground ways that are sinners.
Well, no, I don't want them defiling my house.
The house was defiled the day you moved in. You dirty thing. Come on, church. We got to get out of the high and mighty cloud nine life that we live, that we're so whatever that we can't touch, you know, the pigmentation of the world, the diversity of colors and cultures. It's idiotic. The devil has done it to us. The devil has done it to the church to divide us and say that not only by culture and religion and relationships, but also by, you know, status of life. He set them up. Do you see that with me? That is so awesome. Watch the master work. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans. How many? Many. There must have been something attractive about Jesus. Think with me. Use your mind for a minute. Many. I don't know how to get a bunch of sinners together, do you? No, it's not easy trying to get sinners together in a holy way, in a way that is non-intrusive from the gospel. It really is difficult, because what do you say? Come to my Tupperware party? I guess you can. But the point was that when they saw Jesus, here's why I said that, to bring you this understanding. When they saw Jesus reach out to Matthew, that was their common ground, point of contact, and they said, if he'll reach Matthew, he's got to be a good guy. What he's got to say has got to be awesome. And it says this, and it came and sat down with him and his disciples. They didn't stand at the bar. They didn't stand looking at him from the distance. It says it came and they sat down with him. They must have felt comfortable with him. He must have been so awesome. And we know he is. But from this, he must have been so attractive with love and goodness and mercy and anointing. He wasn't doing no miracles in that room. Read it with me. It didn't say he opened up blinded eyes right there. It said that he went to Matthew, brought Matthew in there, and they had a party, and everybody came in and sat next to Jesus. And the disciples had been pretty cool, too. I love this, man. This is what the world needs. This is what we need to do. And verse 11, and when the Pharisees, yeah, the church folk, when the denomination, when headquarters, when Bishop Tutu, saw it, they said unto his disciples. Notice that. They didn't go to Jesus. They went to the disciples. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? How come y'all go to the jails? How come y'all minister to these people and those kind of people? How come you? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, notice that. They said it loud enough, or somebody, one of the disciples, told Jesus. But when he heard it, this is what he said. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, Jesus just smacked them Pharisees with reality and truth and said, honey, I didn't come here to take care of those who are whole. I came to reach out to those who are sick. And that is the number one problem with the church when it comes to evangelism. Watch this. We believe in Christian recycling. Christian recycling is the number one motive of churches today, to recycle Christians from another church instead of going out on a rescue mission and doing like Jesus did and go where the sick are. Let's be honest. Do we like going over and caring for somebody who's sneezing and wheezing and coughing? And no, we usually don't. We're usually like, okay, well, I'll see you later, as you spray your way out with Lysol. Is that true? Oh, you don't want to get sick. Nobody, if anybody likes to get sick here, you're weird. You need me to lay hands on you now. Nobody likes it. Oh, I love getting sick. Oh, this is awesome. No, nobody does. Nobody does at all. The kids are like, yeah, dude, that's awesome. I love that. Nobody likes that at all. The reality is this. Those that are out there that are sick, we have to go to them no matter how it looks. It doesn't matter how they feel. It doesn't matter if you think they're contagious or not. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to fall into sin. You're covered in the blood. You have the armor of Jesus Christ. You have the love of God on your side. You got the might and you got the right. And you're going to go in there and you're going to preach to the sick. You're going to love them. We got to get this in our minds. We got to get this in our hearts. Again, we don't like it in natural. We don't want to deal with somebody sick. But guess what? Somebody's got to deal with the sick. A nurse has to go into the hospital room and deal with the sick. That's the job. And this is what Jesus said. Watch it again. They that be whole need not a physician. Why are we still trying to heal everybody in the church? And I'm not talking about them needing physical healing. What I'm saying is, why are we trying to reach so many in the church when they already saved?
Allegedly.
Why are we recycling Christians? Why are pastors trying to steal sheep from other churches? It's insanity in the body. It's insanity. We're wasting our time trying to build buildings with people who should already be out there winning souls that would build the church anyways. My job as a pastor is to love you, is to encourage you, to beat you. No, I'm just kidding. That's on Sunday. Do what I'm supposed to do as a pastor and take care of you. Make sure you're well and everything's well with your home, your family, your marriage, your health, and all those different things. And that's wonderful. But I'm also supposed to send you out to the nations of the earth, send you out to the fields of harvest, send you out to your neighbors and to your family members to make disciples of all men. Not me. I can't do it. This is going to be an amazing revelation. There's only one of me here. Somebody say, thank God. We couldn't handle another one. But, you know, watch it now. It's bad when the first lady says, amen. But it's the truth, though. It's true. And I can't go where you go. And I need to get on top of the building. We need a PA system. I just need to holler all through Livonia as loud as I can. You are the ones that can win this city. You. You are the ones that can bring revival. It's you. Don't wait for another. Don't wait for that preacher. Don't wait for that TBN evangelist. I'm not waiting on TBN to show up here with cameras and revival breaks out. I'm waiting for you and I to go out into the highways and the byways and the cities and the field and reach the lost. Listen, the reason why we're doing this television broadcast, it ain't for recycling Christians. I hope probably not many church folk will watch it anyways. I'm just hoping that one dude that just got off work at midnight, he's got a remote in one hand or however it's going to be watched, and he's got a Budweiser in the other. I'm serious about that. Or he just rolled himself a doobie, or whatever it may be, and he comes on and sees that program and says, my God, there is a God in Israel. There is truth. There is transparency. There's someone that's speaking to me and finding common ground. There's a church that finally understands me. Oh, they're too far for me to go, but I have hope now, and give their life to Christ. That's my goal and our goal for all that we're doing media-wise. I don't want to recycle Christians. All right, let me go on. It's good stuff. You're learning something. Is it blessing you? It's encouraging me. Watch this. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. And he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Watch it again. But go you and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You got to go to Hosea 6:6 and read that. Because he says in Hosea 6:6 in another translation, he says, I love loyalty. I love loyalty and the knowledge of God. I'm paraphrasing it, and it goes into Hosea chapter 2. But what does that mean, loyalty? The loyalty word in the Hebrew is hasid. Hasid. That means that takes you into covenant now. That takes you into relationship. That's a deep word, loyalty. So he says, have mercy. I love mercy, or I want to extend mercy. The other word for that in the Greek is compassion. So he said it this way. Go you and learn. In other words, he was quoting to them Hosea 6:6. Remember, the New Testament wasn't available. He was the New Testament. So what he was saying was being recorded for eternity as New Testament. So all they could understand as Pharisees and Sadducees was the law and that which was written in the Old Testament. So he said, go to Hosea 6:6. I love loyalty, or I love compassion rather than what? Sacrifice. And he was slamming the Pharisees, and he said, I would rather be compassionate to them than all of your trickery of rituals and all of your sacrifices and all of your political religious show to try to prove that you are faithful to God. He said, no, I would rather have compassion on those who were lost. We've missed it in the church. We've missed the understanding of our ministry and what we're supposed to do. He says, finally says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. But you know what's so sad about the state of America church today? Is that the Holy Spirit is spending so much time through preachers such as myself and others who are calling the church back to repentance that we can't go get the harvest. Because we're too busy under the unction of the Holy Spirit directing the wayward bride to come back. And what I've been trying to do is a balancing trick through the operation of the Holy Spirit from whatever media platform God has given me to reach the lost on one hand and bring the church back to its rightful place. And get the church that's in the middle doing what it's supposed to do to reach to both sides of the aisle. It ain't easy. But that's what we're doing, and that's why we're reaching out like we are in media in different ways, because I know the harvest is coming. I know the harvest is right now, and we got a lot to do. All right, so that's very powerful, common ground evangelism. Let me tell you a really quick story, then I got 3 points I want to give you, and then I'm out of your way. Can you give me just a couple more minutes? Talking about common ground evangelism, and you guys can tell me stories. Everyone in here has had stories of evangelizing somebody and ministering to them. But the Holy Spirit reminded me of this story, and I wanted to share this with you. This was many years ago. My wife and I were in Fredericksburg, Virginia, I think it was, with some friends of ours from ministry, and we hadn't had children yet, and we were just out there having a good time, free, wild, you know, young, saved, married, no kids, no children. It was awesome. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those glory days. No, I'm just kidding. My youngins are going, really? You were wild and free? But we were out there just having a good time talking. And the couple I was with, I mean, they're just awesome people. And we started singing VeggieTales, the theme song for VeggieTales. VeggieTales, VeggieTales. Some of y'all didn't know what I'm talking about. VeggieTales, broccoli, Halloween, gotta be VeggieTales. All right. So everybody, aren't you glad the camera ain't on this one? And so we're singing this VeggieTales song. It's just us having a good time, not meaning to do anything. And we come around the corner, and there's this little boy with his mom who had the VeggieTales shirt on. And he was like, and we were like, oh, you know, all our mouths open up. We're like, wow, you know VeggieTales? Yes, we do. You know, and it was amazing. Then all of a sudden, we started ministering to him and found out the mother wasn't saved. And so we started to gather around to pray for them. Next thing you know, I see this man running towards us who was the husband. And through sign language or however he was deaf, he wanted to be a part of the prayer. And so we explained through his wife that we were going to pray for the prayer of salvation. And he was like, he wanted to get saved. So we ended up praying for him. He gives his life to the Lord. And then we lay hands on him and he was healed. He could hear. His ears unstopped. We made him go down the walk, and we proved it and called out numbers, and he could repeat it. What happened? The common ground evangelism was we were singing VeggieTales. Might have been the stupidest thing to do for four adults walking around Fredericksburg. VeggieTales. I mean, what are we, like in the 16th century or something like that? What is it? I don't know, 1800s or something? I don't even know. What? We're in our 30s. I mean, you know. It was the stupidest thing probably to ever see. But guess what? Two people got born again. A man's ears come undone. He worked for a corporate credit card company. I won't mention what their name was. And I just looked him up about a year or two. It's been about 2 years ago I looked him up. He now has his own sign language ministry that works out of Virginia. And I think he even does stuff for Washington, D.C. All because of something common ground. Do you see that? So take that with you tonight when you go to work tomorrow or something and you see It can be anything, man. Like I said, it could be a meal. They like a certain place to eat. Or, you know, I'm not talking about giving into their sin and go buy them a pack of Marlboro. I didn't say it.
Hey, I noticed you smoke Marlboro. In Jesus' name, here's a carton. Amen.
You got to tell people that, Brother Tony, because people will be like, oh, I got an ideal. I heard you like, no, make it, you know, make it saved, okay? I'm serious. You got to tell people this, elder. You got to put a little, you know, a little, what do you call it, a little disclaimer at the end of your sermons, because people get crazy. And,
Pastor, I've been arrested. I took your sermon, you know, really literally, and this guy needed a drive-away guy, and I figured all he said to do was punch it when you heard the bells, and I did. And now I'm in federal prison. Could you send Brother Mike to me, please? But you know it's true. You got to tell people this because there's some very, very, very silly people. But let me give you my three keys and then you can get out of here, all right? Check this out. Please don't go to jail. Number one, find their interest. And this is not all inclusive. You can add your own, but these are three real quick bullets. How are we going to do common ground evangelism, Pastor? Find their interest. Just find out what it is, okay? Number two, invest in it. Again, I'm not talking about sin. Please, please, my gosh. Whew. He said, shoot. I thought it was, wow. Number three. Somebody, I think Cindy needs medical. Cindy needs medical attention back there, John. I'm trying to get out of here, guys, without this thing falling completely apart. Number three. Are you on number three yet? Wrap the interest with the gospel. Number one, find their interest. Number two, invest in it. Number three, wrap their interest with the gospel. Whatever it is, you're going to wrap it up with the gospel. You're going to say, here, man, I just wanted you, you know, to have this, or here's some tickets to that dinner or whatever. Hey, I heard your family was, you know, you mentioned it at break time. Y'all were a little low on groceries. Hey, could you come to the back of the car? I've got some groceries for you. And you don't even have to say God bless you. You can work them and work through their situation until the door's open, the seed's been planted, and then they're ready to receive Christ. And I guarantee you, when all bad stuff breaks out in this country, they're going to remember you and remember your love and that you were there for them. Father, help us to be common ground evangelists. Help us to be like Jesus, the Master. Holy Spirit, you led him to Matthew. You led all those sinners right to his door. Help us do the same. Teach us how to be great soul winners and fishers of men, because we don't know how to do it on our own, Lord. To be honest with you, we're scared. We're worried of what people will say. We don't like rejection. We have a comfort zone in this nation. We have all kinds of issues that keep us and barriers that keep us from doing this. I ask that you'd break them off, Ignited Church. Break them off, everybody listening to me tonight, and help us be one-on-one fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.